going through the life of Joseph. Last week, we looked at how his brothers hated him. The brothers of Joseph hated him. And how, you know, they hated Jesus too. And we looked at four reasons why Joseph's brothers hated him, and how the same four reasons were true of why they hated Jesus. And how those same four reasons were also true, and how those things kind of draw us away from Jesus and God and a relationship with him. They kind of frustrate us. But to get past those things, and the four reasons were, one, Joseph convicted them of their wrongdoing and their sin. He brought a bad report to his father. They're not doing the right stuff. They're not working well. Jesus convicts people of their sin, and he convicts us of our sin. Makes us feel bad. Shows us what we're doing wrong. Second reason, Joseph had the coat of many colors. He dressed better than everyone. He looked better than everyone. And how Jesus was better than everyone. He was clothed in righteousness, and people seen him, and it made him feel bad because that's right. I never seen something so right, and I've never felt so wrong in comparison. And the same is true with God. The more we learn about God, the farther the gap becomes between us and what is right. But these things we work past as we draw close to the Lord. The third reason we looked at last week, if I can remember now, Joseph had the dream and how his sheaf stood up and all the other sheaves bowed to him. They hated him because he was saying, I will rule over you one day. And Jesus said the same thing. The high priest asked him, are you the Messiah? He says, it is as you say, it is as you have said, and you will see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the power. And how God does the same with us. He tells us that all of our plans must bow to his plan and his agenda. He must rule over us, and he will rule over us. And finally, he pursued them. He went 50 miles to Shechem and then went another 9, 12 miles to Dothan. He didn't give up. He continued to pursue the brothers, and they hated him for it. And as Jesus pursued people, and as God pursues us, it can frustrate us sometimes. Can you just put it off for a while? Can we just put you in a pit for a while and deal with it later? And yet, no. He gets up in our business and forces us to make a determination if we're going to follow him, if we're going to deal with this, if we're going to answer. So we looked at those four reasons why they hated Joseph and why people hate Jesus. Today, we're going to continue in Genesis 37, and we're going to look at three roads of regret. See, the brothers of Joseph, they hated him, and their hatred led them down roads. They went in a direction, they did things, and that dictated a direction of their life, and they went down these roads in their life. We're going to look at three of them. And what it caused. Let's pray, and then we'll dig in. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us understanding this evening, that you'd make your word clear and plain to us. We pray that you would minister to us and speak to us. Open us up. Give us faith and help us exercise it to believe, to respond, to obey. We need you this evening. We pray that you would show up and touch us and minister. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin in verse 18 of chapter 37. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Reuben had a plan. Cast him in the pit, then he'd go save him, rescue him later on. Verse 23, so it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, And there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midian traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn in pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So, as I mentioned before, we're going to look at three roads that they went down, these brothers of Joseph, because of their hatred. As we look at these, I would encourage us all to apply them in this way. As we look at these roads, we see what they did and where it took them. I would encourage us to make conclusions, to kind of label these roads. That's a bad road. I don't want to go down that road myself. To recognize if I have a tendency, if I'm on that road, to recognize and make conclusions concerning these roads, as we have these examples for us in Scripture. And then secondly, to act, to avoid them actively, to cry out to the Lord to get off the road if we're going in that direction. So, as we go through to apply these roads to ourselves, recognize the potential in our own lives and actively avoid them, get off the road. So the first road is that of hatred or murder. Remember what Jesus said about murder? He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said of old, 'Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder.' But I say unto you," Jesus said, "if you have hatred in your heart against your brother without cause, you are guilty of murder." You've already committed murder in your heart. See, hatred and murder are similar. Hatred leads to murder. So these brothers, they were frustrated with Joseph. They hated him, and that hatred turned to envy. They started to desire his harm. They started to say little things and do little things to hurt him. And that hatred and that envy turned into a murderous heart. And that's where it led them. And the first thing I want to see is, we're going to look at these roads they went down, but there was a starting point. There was an entrance point to the first wrong road, a door that they went through. And that was the entrance of this road to hatred. They allowed this hatred place in their hearts. And then when Joseph came walking from a distance, they said, "Look at this dreamer." And they acted upon their hatred. And they entered down a path that would dictate many, many years of their lives. And from there, it just snowballed after that. But first thing I'd like to look at is to identify these doorways, these starting points. I remember a long time ago going to a pastor's conference, and a pastor named Damien Kyle was talking about temptation and how the devil works in our lives. And he used this phrase, he said, there are these tried and true areas of temptation in our life. See, the enemy is very wise. And if there's an area of weakness in our life that we always stumble and fall at, he's going to use that again and again and again. There was this door of hatred in their hearts. And it was going to be their demise. The enemy was going to make sure of it. So, is there a door in our lives? An area of weakness and temptation that we haven't resolved? It's a weak point where the enemy always gets us. He always wins. We always fall. It's not fixed. It's an open door. They had this entrance point of hatred, and eventually it took them down the road, the murderous road, envy and hatred. And it affected them. They almost killed their brother. They sold their brother, and they had to live with that the rest of their life. It changed them. And that's the life they took. That's the road they went down. The hatred led to action. And then, as we look at these roads, one thing true about these roads, as we have these areas of weakness and temptation, these doorways that we're susceptible to the enemy, we go through them. Whenever we go in a direction of temptation, one of the enemy's first tasks is to throw a chain on us, to enslave us. These roads are roads of bondage. We take one step, and the enemy wants to chain us there. No, you went through the doorway. This is your destiny. You're trapped. You're chained. You're bound. And it was true of them. Once they sold their brother, how could they go back? The enemy set it up in such a way they felt like, well, this is now my life. This is now who I am. As the enemy talks to people, they commit a crime. They do something. Well, I can't go back now. It's over. You messed up. It's too late. This is who you are. This is your life now. The Bible talks about in the Psalms, there's this one scripture, it says that He has broken the enemy's cords. See, you can go in a direction and you can be enslaved and trapped and have no way of getting off that road. But Jesus can break the bondage. He has the power over the enemy in those chains to set us free. But here, these people, these brothers of Joseph, they allowed the hatred place in their heart. They went through the door. I'm sorry if I feel like going all over the place, but another scripture. Think about Cain in the beginning of Genesis. Remember what God said to Cain? Cain had the same problem. He had hatred and anger in his heart toward his brother. And God came to him and said, "Sin lies at your doorstep. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." You got an open door. You got to deal with it before it is your demise. And Cain didn't deal with it. He didn't rule over it, and he murdered his brother Abel. But they went through the door, and the enemy enslaved them and led them down this road of hatred, of murder, of envy, and it defined them. Again, as we seek to apply this to ourselves in any way, do we have a tendency toward anger and unforgiveness and hatred? Is there someone that bothers us in our life? No, not you guys. You get along with everyone, I'm sure. But no, think about this now. The enemy likes to create division. And he wants to take every single one of us down that road. He wants to say, well, hey, it's just the way you are. You're going to hate that person. It's that person's fault. You're going to have to just go with it. And yet, the Bible teaches us forgiveness. Jesus said, you must forgive everyone as I have forgiven you. The Bible teaches peace. As it is possible with you, live peaceably among all men. The Bible teaches unity. You see, if we come together as brothers and sisters and we agree, there's power in that. The enemy creates division in the church. He stirs up hatred and contention. And he wants to take us down that road and enslave us. You have to be an angry person. You've already messed. You've done it. You can't stop it. It's who you are. And yet, God has power over it to set us free. There's a scripture in the Psalms, Psalms 34. David was in a cave of Adullam with a bunch of people who messed up and made a lot of wrong decisions. A lot of them, I'm sure, on that road and on many other wrong roads. And one of the things David said to them is, seek peace and pursue it. Depart from evil and do good. He's kind of saying, let's go in the right direction now. You can't snap your fingers and be perfect. And many times when we find ourselves failing, like, I can't fix this, the Bible encourages us, well, let's at least turn around and start going in the right direction. Not give up. Let's go in the right, let's turn from that direction, that road, and say, I want to forgive. I want to live in peace. I want to bring unity within our home. I want to do it right. I don't want to go down that road of hatred and envy and murder. I want to be free from that. Seek peace and pursue it. Forgive. Okay, I don't know if we're going to get to all three of these, but the second road. After they sold their brother, now what do? They conspired a plot to conceal it and cover up their sin. They killed a goat, put the blood on the coat, and brought it to the father. You recognize this? It's my son's. It's Joseph's. Surely a wild beast has torn him to pieces. Surely he is no more. He has perished. So they went down. One road leads to another. They went down this road of hatred and bitterness and murder and envy. But it led to another road, a road of lies and deception and darkness. Now they got to cover it up. Now they got to be deceitful and dishonest. They got to live in darkness now. So they went down that road. They told the lie to their father, and again, it was enslaving. Once you lie to your father, you can't ever tell him the truth. This is who you are now. A man of hatred. A man of darkness. So here, all these brothers, I'm sure at one point they wanted to please God. They knew about the God of Israel. And yet here they find themselves in a place where they're going down a road of hatred. They gave place to hatred. And now they're lying. And for the rest of their life, there will be this isolation between them and their father because of the darkness and the deceit and the lies that they've told, that they've given place to. So, again, we, in our minds, we come to a conclusion. That road of unforgiveness and hatred is wrong. It's bad for me. I don't want to go down that road. I want to get off that road. A big part of the starting point is to come to that conclusion. I don't want that. Sure, they bother me. They upset me. But I know that is wrong. I know where that leads. And I choose differently. The road of deception and lies and darkness. Do you want to go down that road? Do you want to get off that road? Put a label on top. Wrong way. I don't want that. I want to live in the light. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches light and truth. That's what God desires from us. He wants us to bring us down a different road that's completely opposite of that. And He can free us. He can break the bondage. He can change our lives. We label. We conclude that those are wrong, and we don't want those. And we cry out for help to live a different life. So we don't end up like Joseph's brothers. The third road, and final road, I always found this disturbing. If you look again, in verse 25, right after they cast him into the pit. And they sat down to eat a meal. And they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, and on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? So they act upon their hatred, and then, let's eat. I'm hungry. Aren't you hungry? And I see this. It's another road they started down. There are things in life that are meant to complement our life. They are earthly things, like food. They're meant to be enjoyed. And yet they're not meant to consume us. And I think that the brothers, after they committed this, they felt guilty. They felt disconnected from God. They felt hopeless from a spiritual life. So at that point, they were just going to have a fleshly, carnal life. They were going to live only for the things the world had to offer. So the only pleasure they had in life was food and money. And as we see in chapter 38, I don't know if we're going to get into it, but friends and family, wives and kids, and finally, a harlot. See, they went down a road where they were just going to satisfy their flesh. That's what life's about. Eat, drink, and be merry. There's no other life. We've messed up the relationship with God, so we might as well just live for pleasure. Live for the here and now. Live to satisfy our flesh. And you never satisfy your flesh. You think they enjoyed this meal? I'm sure it wasn't so enjoyable. And then, as they eat and try, and they're not satisfied, they feel sick in their stomach, and then Judah gets an idea. Why don't we sell them? That's it. We can get some profit, some money. You think they enjoyed that money? You think it fixed it? You think it satisfied them? I don't think so. But they went down a road of carnality, where they tried to gratify the flesh. And again, something about these things is they're very human and natural. We all struggle with feelings of discontentment toward other people. We all get frustrated with people. We all tell lies. We all are naturally attracted to concealing and covering up our sin. And we all are attracted to a carnal life, to gratify our flesh. And the things that are meant to complement life naturally consume our life. I've been reading a little bit of C.S. Lewis, books by C.S. Lewis. I found some of these books I'll be reading, and, you know, it's like, man, this is torture. I'm not even enjoying this anymore. So I'll put the book down, and later I'll think, huh, that was pretty good. Takes a while to catch up with me. But I read his book, The Four Loves, and I'm reading his book, Surprised by Joy. And something C.S. Lewis talks about in some of the writings I've read, he recognizes these something he calls joy in life. Something in life that's good. That's just pure and right and feels so good. And he identifies these times in his life as a kid where he just got a taste of it, a glimpse of it. And he sees how he spent much of his energy and focus trying to reproduce those things. And it became stale. And he goes on to talk about, in The Four Loves, that how good things can turn evil apart from God. And love. Love's a good thing. And you can love your wife, and you can love your kids, you can love your friends. And yet, very natural good loves can get distorted and become wicked and evil, the point he makes, if you extract God out of it. And now you're controlling your kids. It started off as a love, but now it's a control. Or it becomes an idol. And the pleasure's gone. That glimpse that you had originally, that feeling of ecstasy and joy, it's gone. And now it's just a task, a routine. And everything good has been sapped out of it. That's what a carnal life looks like. Food used to taste good. Money used to be exciting. Family and all the things that complement life used to seem so attractive. And now everything seems stale because they weren't meant to be your God. And you put anything in the place of God, you lose. Sin is pleasurable only for a season. And here, these people went down a life of carnality. It's not a fun life. It seems like a fun life. It's pleasurable at first, but it's stale. And the most enjoyable part of life is gone. And we were meant to worship God. And life is rich and full when you follow God. So, this is a difficult one. Can you put that label up there? Do you want to live a carnal life? Do you want to live for your flesh? To satisfy your fleshly desires, you have to make that decision. I want to enjoy life and enjoy the fleshly things, but I want to, because of what the Bible teaches, I want to choose that He's more important. He's greater. Heavenly things, eternal things, spiritual things are more important and greater. And as difficult as it is, I want to choose that way. That's the right way. That's the wrong way. And you can eat food and have family and have money down this road. It just is not your God. It doesn't consume you. It's not the driving force behind your life. So, three roads of regret. If you look at the brothers and you try to imagine their emotions and their feelings and their life, you can see that they had a life of regret. They wish they never would have sold their brother. They wish they would have never given place to hatred. They wish they would have never lied to their father and covered up their sin. They wish they would have never distracted themselves with the things of this world. Just ate, sold, bought. And in the next chapter, we're not going to read it, we'll get into it next week, Judah gets a friend, marries a Canaanite woman, which he shouldn't have done, had some kids, and his kids died, his friend led him the wrong way, and he ends up with a harlot, who he thought was a harlot, actually his daughter-in-law. No pleasure in that. That's regretted, a life of regret, a road of regret. And another point in this, at the end of the chapter we read how when Jacob sees the coat, it broke his heart. He mourned and wept and he refused to be comforted. He was hurt deeply. He loved Joseph. Now, I find a connection that when we go down these roads, it breaks God's heart. There's a verse in the New Testament where Jesus stands over Jerusalem and weeps. So, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to come to you and gather you like a mother hen, but you would not. I wanted you to go this way. I wanted you to live a life with me. I wanted to free you from those chains, but you would not. And that breaks God's heart. That's what hurts God. People rejecting him. There's a sad verse in the Bible in the book of John. Chapter 1. Verse 10, verse 11, it says, He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. How sad. He created the world. He knit each individual together in their mother's womb. He knows the hairs on everyone's head. And he became a man. And he came to his creation. And they didn't receive him. They rejected him. They hated him and killed him. How sad. That breaks his heart. But then it goes on. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So it keeps God going. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It breaks his heart. People reject him every day. The world is going astray. We've destroyed this place. There's pain. There's wickedness. Children are hurt and taken advantage of. And yet, God continues because some say, okay, I'm not going to go that way anymore. Will you help me, God? And he's right there. And he gives them the right to become something different, a child of God. That's what he lives for. That's what he is motivated by. People who receive him and believe him. So, as we look through chapter 37 of Genesis, we see that the brothers of Joseph went down the wrong roads. They made the wrong choices. And we'll continue through the story of Genesis and we'll see what God did in the end. But I pray that we would recognize for ourselves our tendencies. Hey, I find myself very easily going down the road of hatred and unforgiveness and envy. I don't want that. I've been on the road of lies and darkness. I've been there. I've been deceptive. I've hid my sin and didn't tell anybody about it and acted like I was different. I've been on that road. It's no good. I don't like that road. The road of carnality, I've been on that road too. But I've chose a different road. And like David said, Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Go in the right direction. I pray that we would, this evening, turn to the Lord and recognize any wrong direction in our life. Just ask for help and repent. Turn around toward Him. And believe, you know, that He has the power to change us, to set us free, to break the chains, to bring us in a different direction in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask for grace and mercy. We thank You that You love us in spite of our sin. How You laid down Your life while we were yet sinners. You died for us. We thank You for Your mercy and Your love and Your grace, and that You forgive our wrong choices. Help us, Lord, to choose You in Your way above our carnality, above our lies and deceit, and above our anger and hatred. We pray for help and assistance. We pray for encouragement. We pray for hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.